Now, if you're anything like me, it seems like just yesterday it was Thanksgiving. And not just Thanksgiving, but really Thanksgiving like 2012. But in reality, it's not. It's January whatever, 2020. So it's a new year. It is a new decade, and naturally these times lend themselves to reflection and evaluation. And in a world that has gone mad, and it has, and it will increasingly do so as the return of Jesus Christ draws nearer and nearer, in a world that's gone mad, it is important that we not get drawn away from that which really matters. Amen? So, tonight, I'm going to look in the Word of God and pray that the Lord works tonight to help us to see really one of those grounding passages of the Scripture. It's a great way to set a spiritual tone for 2020, and I want us to see from this verse, His promise, our pursuit. His promise, our pursuit. The Bible says, and we'll read it again, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want you to notice, first of all, tonight, a couple of statements. Number one, He is the rock. He is the rock. Did you notice what Jesus said? He said, "I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock." Now, it's important for us to understand what is that rock that Jesus was talking about. And what we have here, without going into a ton of details, is we have a little bit of a play on words that Jesus uses. And we all know the play on words. They're kind of those funny, witty things that you have in all the languages. So in English, we might have something like this: "I wondered why the baseball was getting bigger, and then it hit me." Got something like that. Or, "The golfer bought an extra pair of pants in case he gets a hole in one." My favorite: "What's the opposite of progress?" Congress. But at any rate, that's about as political as I will get this evening. And so Jesus offers, if you will, a little bit of a play on words. He says, "Upon this rock." And really, in this verse, we have two different aspects of a word that means a rock. Here, when Jesus calls Peter, Peter, he uses the Greek word petros, which means rock. But it doesn't mean rock, rock, like we would think of big rock. It means literally a little stone or a loose pebble. So Jesus says, "Thou art Peter." He says, "You're a little stone. You're, if you would, a loose pebble. You're that gravel that the kids are kicking out of the flower beds at the church every week, and we're sweeping back in. You're that, Peter." He says, "But upon this rock." And here he uses same root, because it means rock, but a totally different word. He says, "Upon this rock," the Greek word there is petra, and it denotes not a little pebble, not a loose stone, but a rock or a cliff, something that is firm or immovable. And so he says, "Upon this immovable, sure, and firm rock, I will build my church." And so what is Jesus referring to? Well, he's referring to the truth that was contained in Peter's confession. Look back up in your scriptures, if you will, with me to Matthew 16, verse number 16. And I didn't give this to David, so you'll have to look at it in your Bible. The Bible says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, Jesus here was using a play on words to illustrate the plainness of the Word of God. And that is this truth, that the rock, the solid rock, the firm, immovable cliff is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. Now, the Scriptures always place God, never man, as the foundation of the work of God. You can go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 16. He said, "Thus, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. We see a similar prophecy in Psalm 118. Now, both of these passages refer to the Messiah, the one who was to come to save Israel from their sins. And so we understand that this rock is Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the rock was Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the rock is Jesus Christ. And what gets me is even Peter recognized that Jesus Christ was that rock. You go over to the epistle or the epistle that Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter number 1, or 2, sorry, beginning in verse number 5. And Peter wrote this. He said, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he," speaking Jesus Christ, "is precious. But unto them which are be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." And so what we find is that the plainness of the word teaches this, that Jesus Christ is that rock, that Jesus Christ is that cornerstone on which the church and all of the ministry of God is built upon. He is that rock. Now, let me make an application if we could. Jesus is the rock that doesn't fail. There's not a lot in this life that is firm and unmovable. There's not a lot in this life that will not fail. In fact, you can make a pretty long list of stuff that eventually wears out, stuff that eventually breaks, accounts that eventually go empty. You want to talk about things not working like they used to, just look at the prayer list we compiled tonight, amen? There's not a whole lot of things in this world that you can say is firm, unmovable, unshakable, but will not fail. But you know what the Bible teaches us? That when it comes to the things that absolutely matter, Jesus Christ is the rock that doesn't fail. He is that rock. He is that immovable, firm cliff. Something that will not fail. And I look at this year that God has laid out before us, and I ask myself the question, and I hope you tonight ask yourself the question, what is it that you are building your life on this year? What is it that you are counting on this year to give you something to live for? To give you pleasure, to give you hope, to give you purpose, to give you joy? What is it this year that you are building your life upon? I'm going to tell you, if you're going to build your life on a relationship, you place your life on shaky ground. If you put your hopes in your health, you put your hopes in shaky ground. If you put your dreams and your finances in the stock market, I tell you what, as quick as that thing goes up, it comes right back down. What is this next year based on for you? You know what? It's time and it's healthy for a little bit of evaluation, because if we don't start here, that He is the rock. If we're not willing to start right there, that He is the rock. When it comes to salvation, ladies and gentlemen, He is the rock. There is no name, other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. He is the rock. When it comes to purpose, there is no greater purpose. He is the rock. If we don't start there, we will never get it right. He is the rock. And I want you to understand this. Jesus Christ is the rock. Jesus Christ doesn't fail. His promise, our pursuit. He is the rock. Notice what else Jesus says, teaches here. Not only that he is the rock, but that he is the reason. He says this, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's the rock. He's the reason. Did you notice what he said? He said simply this, I will build. I want you to think about this evening. When it comes to Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done, when it comes to this whole battle between God and Satan, good and evil, I want you to understand he's already won. Jesus Christ has already won. The Bible teaches that his life, death, and resurrection laid the foundation. The Bible clearly teaches that death is a defeated foe. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse number 55. The Bible says this, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have had a number of people whom we love and cherish leave this life over the last couple of years. But you know what we recognize? That death didn't win. They're alive. Death didn't win. They're alive. Now, I want you to understand tonight, when it comes to the battle that rages around us, he's already won. Death is a defeated foe, not something to be feared, but really just simply at this point, the mechanism that God uses to bring his children into full eternal life. Not only is death a defeated foe, you recognize this, the devil is a defeated foe. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 8 tells us this. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What did Paul teach us? Paul taught us that we ought to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. You realize tonight, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, if he is your rock, that he's already won. Death is defeated. The devil is defeated. And what the Bible teaches right here is that the realm of death and the realm of the devil, with all that they have to offer, they absolutely, unequivocally lack the ability to beat Jesus. The devil and death cannot win. That's what Jesus was telling his disciples. Not only will they not win, they cannot win. They lack the ability to win because Jesus has already won. We who are in Christ have already won. Now, let's be honest. The battle still rages around us. Death for those of us who are left behind is hard. It's hard. Sin and temptation, and that sin which doth so easily beset us, and doubts and afflictions, they are very real. They are. And they're hard. The battle around us still rages, but the reality that we face is that he's our rock and he's our reason, because though we face the battle today, the war is won. I love the book of Revelation, the revelation or revealing of Jesus Christ. And you look at the first chapter of that book in verse number 18, and you see Jesus appear. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to hell and death. So recognize even today as we sit that Jesus Christ holds authority over hell and death and any power that they might think they have. He's already won. Can I give you a little encouragement for the battle, though? Not only has he already won, he's always working. He's always working. You notice what Jesus said to his disciples here. He says, I will build my church. In essence, that is a promise, but that is a promise in the prospective future. Do you know when Jesus was to build his church? After he ascended to the Father and the Holy Spirit came in power. And that's before he comes again to receive us as his own. So what is that time frame that Jesus is in the process of building his church? Well, that's right now. And so take great comfort. Not only has he already won, but to understand that he is always working. You remember back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, where Peter called us lively stones, that we are literally those stones that are built upon that foundation, and Jesus Christ is in the process of building his church, and he's building it in quantity, meaning isn't it awesome when people come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they come to place their faith in trust in Jesus Christ, and they come to faith in Christ. Isn't that awesome when people get saved? When we see people, as Jesus said in John chapter 3, be born again. Isn't it awesome when God grows the family of God? And so Jesus is building his church in quantity, but he's also building his church in quality. What does that mean? That means he's still working on me. The song that maybe even the kids sang tonight, to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. Not sure if Pluto counts anymore or not, but at any rate, how loving and gracious he must be, he's still working on me. I read a verse today. I read more than one verse today. Amen. But I read a verse today that was a real blessing to me. Psalm 138, verse 7 and 8. Really, the whole chapter, it'd be a blessing to you. He says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies. Thy right hand shall save me. Look what he says in verse number 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. This psalmist says, you know what? God, he's working on me, and he's still working on me, but I know that he is going to perfect or bring to completion that which he is doing in my life with his own hands. Kind of reminded me in the New Testament of Philippians 1 in verse number 6, where the Bible says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Took me to 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse number 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brought to mind Ephesians 2 in verse number 10, that we are his workmanship, some might even say his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not only has the battle been won, but he is always working in our lives. But if you're like me, you got control issues. Maybe you're not like me. You know, I think about the fact that one of the most vivid illustrations to me about my control issues is in the car, okay? But I think about the fact that we'll take road trips as a family, and there will be times when we are driving through storms, when we're driving through heavy snow and sleet or freezing rain. We're driving late at night, and we've been on the road for 15, 16, 17 hours. And to be honest, I'm behind the wheel going, huh, this is getting a little sketchy. Huh, this is getting a little interesting. And I'll look over, and Amy will be sleeping beautifully like an angel. My kids will be in the back either fighting over a book or sleeping or poking each other or something. You know what I recognize? I recognize it ain't nobody in the car worried. Nobody's worried. Now, when I ride in the passenger seat, I've told you before, I stomp on the imaginary brake. I rode with somebody new here recently, and there were several times when I was like, but you know, and you try to play it off like you weren't like gasping for your life, but you really are. Because you don't want them to know that like you're really struggling with like a complete lack of trust at this point. And you know inside you're a terrible person, okay? I do. But I consider the fact that those kids in the back seat, number one, they can't see what's up ahead. They can't. But they don't care. They don't need to know how fast daddy's going or where the tractor trailers are or what the weather conditions are like outside. You know what snow is to them in the car? It's fun. It's cool. It's pretty to look at. You know what snow is to me? It's why won't that tractor trailer slow down? That's what snow is to me on the turnpike. It's awful. The reality is this. We need to be more like the kids and less like me. Let me give you this. You see sometimes the bumper sticker, Jesus is my co-pilot. If Jesus is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. Just go get in the back. Relax. Maybe read a book. And enjoy the ride. Can I tell you something tonight? Not only has he already won, but he is always at work. And he knows what he's doing. And he will get you where you need to be. He's the rock. He doesn't fail. He's the reason. He doesn't fail. And so when we understand that he has promised to be the rock, and he has promised to be the reason that this whole living for God thing works, and doesn't fail. Can I tell you something? Here we find our resolution. You know, it helps us to have the right perspective. The spiritual reality represented by Jesus is this, is that this is the reality that will frame all of eternity. That it will be the work of God overcoming the work of the devil. That it will be the cross that has overcome sin. The resurrection that has overcome death. And I'm going to be honest, when we get into eternity, it's not going to be Michigan, Ohio State. It's not going to be domestic cars versus foreign cars. It's not even going to be U.S. versus Iran. When we get into eternity, it's going to be bigger than that. It's going to be the fact that God's work has overcome all of the sin of Satan, all of it. This is the reality that frames all of our eternity. But let's be honest, the reality that will frame all of eternity lives in the background of our everyday life. Because to be honest, I woke up and the first thing I did was check my phone. Why? Because I wanted to know who bombed who last. I wanted to know what was going on. I was worried about it. I needed to know. The next thing I did was check the weather, because I wanted to know. The next thing I did was roll over and moan, because I'm a lazy, no-good bum. But that's a different sermon, and that's a different story. The reality is that the reality that will frame all of eternity, and that is Jesus Christ risen, that is Jesus Christ worthy, that is Jesus Christ worshiped, that is sin and death and hell banished to a lake of fire forever and ever. The reality that will frame all of eternity, if we're honest, it lives in the background of our reality today. You know what this helps us? When we see these things, to have the right perspective. Church, this world will pass away. It will. All of it. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 10. He said this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Every phone's going to be dissolved. Every car is going to be dissolved. Every house is going to be dissolved. Every timeshare is going to be dissolved. All of it's going to be dissolved. The clothes are going to be dissolved. The food that we see now is going to be dissolved. Everything you see, the Bible, the description here is down to the very molecules, will break up and be dissolved and be burnt away. If all of this is going to be dissolved, burnt up, what manner of persons ought we be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, hear me. I'm not saying that we don't enjoy this life. God desires. He gave us this life to enjoy. I had a lot of fun last night at the basketball game, namely because we won. If we had not won, I would not have had so much fun. But it was a great game, back and forth. It was physical. It was hard fought. Both teams played well, and we won. And so, wonderful. I had a lot of fun. Was having fun in a basketball game sin? Was it neglect of my duty as a Christian or a pastor? No. And you know what? You can enjoy things in life. I don't ever want to make it sound like God has not given us this life, that we might enjoy the blessings that He's given us, because we need to. But it's about having the right perspective. Because if I was more excited for a basketball game than I am about the Word of God, than I am about opportunities, about loving and ministering to my fellow saints, if I'm more excited about a basketball game than I am that Jesus Christ has paid it all, that all to Him I owe, if I'm more excited about a basketball game than the chance to bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, if I'm more excited about a basketball game, then something's wrong. Something's terribly, terribly wrong. And Peter here admonishes us to live for that which lasts forever. You know, the right perspective will lead you to the right pursuit. He is the rock. He cannot fail. He is the reason. He cannot fail. God's word and God's will cannot fail. And let me ask you this. If God's work cannot lose and Satan's work cannot win, then what are we going to do this year to advance the kingdom of God? What am I going to do this year to advance the kingdom of God? What am I going to do? You know, sometimes if we're not careful, the young will live for now and think it's the old people's job to do. I know we have no old people here, okay? But if we're not careful, the young will think, I've got to get it while I can. And if we're not careful, the older, the more mature among us, you know what? They'll live for now as well and think, well, I've done my time or my part. Now let somebody else step up and bear the weight. And if you're not careful, you know what ends up happening? Everybody lives for now. And very few press for the glory of God. What did Paul say in Philippians 3 and verse number 14? He said this, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I press, I press, I press. You read the writings of Paul, do you know what you see in almost every illustration? You see something that requires maximum effort. You see the Olympic runner. You see somebody that requires maximum effort. You see the soldier, somebody that requires maximum effort. You see the farmer, somebody that requires maximum effort. You see the scholar, somebody that requires maximum effort to run, to fight, to work, to train, to learn. Press towards the mark. Now here's where rubber meets the road. If we are going to press collectively as a people, then you and I are going to have to press personally in private. Challenge you with this thought. If He is the rock, He cannot fail. And He is the reason He cannot fail. then ought not our resolutions reflect that? I ask you this. What would God have you do to take a step forward in your Christian life this year? You know what? Maybe for some of us, we know that we need to read this book. It's not that we haven't tried before, but you know what? We really haven't done it. Maybe this year, maybe starting tonight before you go to bed, and then sometime tomorrow after you get up, you just start by opening this book and reading. One of the great places to start is Proverbs. You just open to the day of the month that is that chapter of Proverbs, and you read, and you will glean much wisdom. Beyond that, I advocate the life of Christ. Open up to the book of Mark, the book of John, any of them would be great. Matthew, Luke, take your pick. But the life of Christ. But read your Bible. Maybe some of us this year, we read our Bible, but this year, you know what? It'd be a big step forward for us if not only did we read our Bible, but we took it with us. Maybe we journal. Maybe we write something down that God has spoken to us about on a note card, and we keep it with us throughout the day. We not only read our Bible, but we take it with us. Hey, here's one maybe God would have you do. Memorize Scripture. Oh, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You know what I find? The same kids who tell me they can't memorize are the same kids who've got the last 17 years of their favorite athlete's stats memorized to three decimal places. And you know what? Moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, we have our hobbies too. Some of you could tell me exactly what lure to use under certain conditions. Some of you could tell me exactly what type of firearm and exactly what shot to use under every condition. Some of you could name me the essential oil for every disease in the physician's handbook. I'm going to tell you, we can, you can, I can memorize Scripture. We can. We just got to quit letting the devil tell us we can't, quit telling ourselves that we can't, and just do it for the glory of God. We can. Maybe this year, it's memorizing Scripture. Maybe this year, it's to pass out a gospel tract. Just maybe one a week. One a week. Put it in somebody's hand and say, hey, I just want to let you know there's a God in heaven who loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And there's a church in Clyde, Ohio who loves you as well. One a week. Maybe this year, a big step forward for you would be to pass out one tract a week. You know, maybe it is to fight that sin that so easily besets you. Some of you have given up on ever seeing victory. Ever. You just don't think it's possible. And so the only recourse then is to bury it as deep as we can and hope nobody finds out. But the Bible says, he who covers this sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes them shall find mercy. Maybe for you, the big step forward this year would be to recognize, you know what? By God's grace, I can overcome the stronghold of the devil in my life. Yes, I can. Maybe tonight for you, it's to come to church. Now, this is a Wednesday night crowd. I realize that, but maybe it's to come to church. Maybe it's to pray. You know, I think one of the reasons the devil's made us so busy is because we don't have time to pray anymore. We just don't. By the time we get around to it, we're too tired. We'll do it tomorrow. How many times have we said that? I'll do it tomorrow. I don't know what it is for you. But I do know this, that God's not done, amen? Yeah. That God's not done working. God's not done working in our world. And God's not done working in our church. And God's not done working in my life. And so why don't we live for that which cannot fail? Why don't we live for that which doesn't fade? Live for that which moves you and the kingdom of God forward. And this is not just a rallying cry tonight. His promise, our pursuit. It's not just a rallying cry. Make it a tangible reality. How about tonight, as we come to a time of invitation? How about tonight we ask God, give me something that I can focus on this year so that I can press towards that mark. And as each of us press personally, we will find that we as a church press corporately, and we will see God do exceeding great and abundant things beyond that which we could even ask or think. Let's do something for God this year. He's the rock that cannot fail. He's the reason that cannot fail. It's not going to happen by accident. Let's let His promise become our pursuit. Could we stand together tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed?